Our mailbox once again bears, each day, some political mailing telling me and my wife how we ought to vote in this upcoming election. Very often, these unwelcome pieces of mail don't so much encourage us to vote for this or that person as they tell us why we shouldn't vote for the other person. With all of the subtlety of a jackhammer and all of the depth of a puddle, these mailers predict apocalypse in bullet points if the wrong candidate wins enough votes. Besides being wasteful, because I discard them immediately, it's outrageous, it's frustrating, and it's enough, almost, to want to abandon the whole prospect of participating in our representative form of government. So perhaps, by this point, you've figured out that this homily is going to address these elections that will be held in a few weeks, and that might cause you outrage or frustration. Not many of you, I imagine, come to church wanting to hear about politics, as much as you might not want to hear about church from your politicians. And I get it. Most of the time, I'm in the same place. But here's the thing. As Catholics, we don't have the luxury of fleeing from the world in which God has put us. We have the responsibility to proclaim Jesus Christ in season and out of season. And part of the mission with which each of us was entrusted at our baptism is to be light of the world and salt for the earth, transmitting the divine light and savor to those who live in bland darkness. And this means our Catholic faith is not just something we exercise while within these walls. Just as important as what we do in here is what we do out there. We're not Catholics just while we're in these pews, as though our Catholicism is something we leave next to the hymnals, only to be picked up again the next time we come to Mass. No, we are Catholics for the entirety of our lives, which means that all of our lives must be informed and enriched and rooted in our faith. And whether you or I or we like it or not, that includes our responsibility to be good and fruitful citizens of our state and the nation in which we live. It's a shock to some people, I imagine, to learn that the Catholic Church possesses a considerable amount of insight into participation in the political process. Guiding principles and specific points of policy we must not ignore when we consider how we vote and to whom we will pledge our support. This is not vague reference to our faith. It's an outcropping of the most crucial commandment our Lord has given us, love of God and love of neighbor, and its practical reflection on how we can best love God and love our neighbor in and through the political structures of our nation. Every few years, the Catholic bishops in the United States remind you, the faithful, of those principles you must consider in the exercise of responsible citizenship. The stakes, the bishops are quick to make clear, are not restricted just to the here and now. How you vote and why you vote the way you do has eternal significance and can influence your salvation. So far from being a casual affair, the ballot box is gravely serious. It can ripple into eternity. What the bishops do not do, both because it's beyond their expertise and because the tax laws of our lands forbid it, is to tell you who you must vote for. So rest assured, I will not name any candidates, nor will I say for whom or for what you must vote. This is so because the bishops recognize that each citizen's well-formed conscience is the indispensable element necessary for faithful citizenship and voting. It's the church's job to help you form your conscience, not to replace your conscience by telling you who to vote for. That's why the name of this reflection, released every few years by the bishops, is called Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. It's a lengthy document, and I won't and can't summarize all of it in one homily. But if there's a singular refrain throughout the bishop's reflections on how we scrutinize the candidates and the proposals before us, it's this. We must, above all, demand from our candidates unequivocal and unflinching respect for the dignity of every human person from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. Those issues that most intimately and most immediately violate human dignity because they treat human life as disposable or dispensable deserve the priority of our attention. Abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide, maltreatment and underpayment of workers, and the diabolical re-engineering of the human person and of the human family are, in and of themselves, evils that a well-formed conscience must reject. In practice, this means that if you're serious about your faith, both inside and outside these walls, you are not free to support candidates or proposals that make possible the denigration of human dignity if you desire those proposals in themselves. To use a concrete example, to vote for a candidate who favors more lenient abortion policies is not permissible if the reason you vote for them is because of their position on abortion. And it's like that for any other intrinsic evil, an evil in and of itself that cannot be justified by good intentions or desirable outcomes. Some evils may never be chosen, even if they cause things we might want. But here's the problem. In our imperfect political machine, there has yet to emerge a candidate whose policies align seamlessly with the church's moral teachings. Each candidate brings attractive strengths, some more than others, while also bearing some ugly defects. And I'd be lying if I said conscientious voting is always straightforward and easy. It's not. I'd also be lying if I said we could pick a single issue, even among the most grave, and vote only for the candidate who upholds that issue, disregarding their positions on everything else. About this, the bishops are also clear. You might eliminate someone based on their unacceptable position on a single issue, but we need more than a single issue to decide who we will support. And to be sure, this isn't easy. Also to be sure, not all issues are morally equivalent. Some really are more important and more critical than others, and we have to exercise great prudence about these when determining how we will vote. We can disagree about tax policy or the best way to eliminate poverty without supporting intrinsic evils, but other issues don't have an acceptable middle. And the people vying for our support hold melanges of positions, some palatable and others repugnant. It's a mess. So if you haven't started making this determination yet, I beg you, please begin, because it takes time. I'd like to suggest two things to consider in the middle of all of this mess. Two, perhaps unseen things, I think need to be seen as you go about forming your conscience to vote in a responsible and faithful way. The first comes from Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. In his first encyclical, entitled God is Love, Benedict points out that, quote, "The direct duty to work for a just ordering of society is proper to the lay faithful," end quote. This means that the struggle to make the political arena as just, as protective of human dignity, and as well-ordered and helpful as possible is yours. It's not primarily for the Pope or Bishop Konderla or Father Matt or Father Gormley. It's for you. Please don't shirk your contribution to this struggle. The future of your nation, of your family, and of your soul depends on it. The second comes from today's gospel, in which Jesus introduces us to the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, Christ tells us, despises everyone else, while the publican is so debased that he cannot lift his eyes from the floor. Christ is clear. The tax collector is the one who exits the temple in right relation to God because he knows himself for what he really is, a sinner who has failed to glorify God in everything. The Pharisee cannot see his failings because he's too consumed with those of the tax collector. And despite his bravado and conviction about his righteousness, he's wrong. The key to it all is humility, seeing ourselves as God sees us. So today, I'd like to suggest that even after we have formed our consciences as best we can, not along partisan or party lines, but in pursuit of the truth about the just social order, and have then voted accordingly, that we still view ourselves the way the publican did, that we exit the voting booth with the same humility he did in the temple, and that we reject the bravado and the confidence of the Pharisee. Those political mailers I've been receiving make it seem as though a vote for the right candidate will certainly bring nothing but bliss, and a vote for the other guy will certainly bring nothing but misery. May we not be so misled. We are imperfect creatures contributing to a very imperfect system. So this year, may we, like St. Paul, realize that no political party or candidate or platform is our savior, and instead trust that the Lord Jesus, and only the Lord Jesus, will save us from every evil and threat. Amen.